And then Amelia chose this amazing song to end with this morning,
yes,
which is in the scripture that we're going to read.
Oh, wow.
And so I think that's a real indication. But this whole idea of disintegration is something I've been reading about. And so I've titled it Unmasking Disintegration.
Oh, yeah.
And so in my notes, Busendorfer. On hearing that, did your pulse quicken? Were you all ears to hear more? Well, if you were a pianist, you would. The German piano maker is world-renowned and much sought after for consistent quality and expertly crafted instruments. Maybe Martin or Harley Davidson or Monet would produce excitement. We are drawn to high quality and can appreciate when something has been fine-tuned, when in its entirety it has precision and balance and impeccable workmanship. And those impeccable workmanship talks about being integral, having integrity, or being well integrated.
Yes.
And, we've all also purchased things which did not have those qualities, which made us say, this is just a piece of junk. It doesn't work. It breaks. It doesn't function properly. It's not smooth functioning. If it's a tool, maybe it's a hand tool or something, and it's not balanced, it doesn't really work, or, you know, the head flies off the handle or whatever. So, but we appreciate when we buy something that's well made, whether it's furniture or whether it's art or whatever it is, or musical instruments, whatever, cars, whatever. We appreciate good quality. And we're always trying to balance out, of course, how expensive is this to get good quality. And like the Busendorfer, just talking to lately, our pastor, a vineyard pastor down in Myrtle Beach, and in one of their buildings earlier, when they were in a separate building, someone had donated a piano. And he said, it had this funny name, started with a B. And I said, Busendorfer? And he goes, yeah, have you ever heard of that? I'm like, yeah. And anyway, their building burned to the ground and the piano burned with it. But I said, you know, it was probably like a $40,000 instrument. He just about passed out. But you know, when we're into these things, you know, if it's an area that we're in on,
right?
We know the value, and we know what to look for, and we know what we want in a thing, and we know how much we can afford to pay in this. So all of this is about this thing of being integral, where all the parts work together the way they're supposed to. They're synchronized. If there's gears or whatever, they work smoothly together. There's no glitches, you know, or if it's a computer, it never hangs up on us. Just everything works perfectly every time, and we love that. And where I'm going with this from Ephesians 2 is God has made us in his image. We have been created integral. We have been created so that everything works perfectly together and we have integration. We are made for integration with him, to be his. And we're going to read about this. When sin came, every time we turn away from the image that we've been created in, we disintegrate. There's a part of us that begins to fall apart. When we talk about something disintegrating, it's falling apart, isn't it? It's rotting, right? It's wearing away, it's eroding in front of us. We can see it. And so we were created in God's image, and as much as we apply ourselves to worship and the word and fellowship and prayer and seeking his face, we are more and more and more fully integrated. When we turn away and decide we're going to do it on our own, we disintegrate. We have broken parts, and then we're surprised that life doesn't seem to be working. You know, kind of, if you read my note yesterday about the little three-year-old falling asleep and then tried to say, I'm not sleepy. And so there's that that falling apart, and we don't do what's even right. And a few weeks ago, when John Ortberg in the video, and he made the point, we know better. Like, we do things that are wrong. You know, yesterday, you know, I was coming to a stop at a stop sign. It turned red. And all of a sudden, I heard the roar, and there was a car deciding, I'm not stopping for this red light, and I'm roaring through. You know, he knew better. But he just made the choice, I don't really want to stop here. I want to keep going. Unfortunately, 100 feet up, there was another light, which was solidly red, and he had to stop. But, you know, this is the way it goes.
So,
but we do, you know, we know better than we do often, right? I mean, we know what's right. And sometimes we know what's right is to be encouraging and to be still and to be quiet. But, you know, there's this retort that comes up with exquisite words, wounding words, and sometimes it just feels too delicious and too inviting, and we just let it rip. Well, maybe none of us here would ever do anything like that. But, you know, sometimes the temptation comes up. So as we look In Ephesians chapter 2, this is such a powerful thing. And Emil, you weren't here, but your last song is from Ephesians 2. So that's what we're reading this morning. So I just want to read the entire chapter, and then we'll go back and look at the things, the actions that God has taken on our behalf. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions.
Yes.
It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Yes.
Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, hallelujah, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together with integrity, and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together with integrity to become a building in which God lives by his Spirit. Just added a couple of words there. Well, what a powerful message Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus in the first century, when they are among the first generation of Christians who are trying to make their way in a very hostile world, which is not open to the message of God being the one who shows us how life works. And isn't it amazing to be alive in 2019 and we're in a culture which does not like the idea that God is the one who tells us how life works? And so we do everything we can to avoid falling in to integration and being whole and wholesome and healthy. And we do all the things we possibly can in our culture to avoid that. I'm not sleepy, I'm not sleepy, I'm not sleepy, says the little three-year-old, even while the head is drooping and the eyes are falling apart and they just can hardly keep themselves upright. And as adults, we do the same thing. We hear the right thing, we know the right thing, and it's just so tempting to go the other way. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at some of these verses. In verse 5, what would be the blank here?
Made us alive.
Made us. God made us alive. The God of creation looks down at us, sees us dead in transgressions and sins, foreigners, strangers to his love, without God and without hope in the world, Paul says. And he looks down at us because of his great love for us, and he made us alive.
Yes.
He made us alive, and he is making us alive, and he will continue making us alive.
Yes.
That's such a powerful understanding of how God begins reintegrating us into his body, into his family. All the things that disintegrate, take us away from him, take us away from our goal, take us away from this image in which we were created. That's what sin always does. It disintegrates us and causes us to begin falling apart as people. And as we look at the world around us and we listen to the civil discourse, if it's called civil anymore, and we just see evidence of disintegration everywhere. People are not whole. They're not wholesome. They're not healthy spiritually. And they're screaming at what would be the very source of their healing because they don't want to acknowledge that they need God.
Right.
What do we see in verse 6? What has God done?
Raised.
He's raised us. He's raised us up with Christ. Can you imagine God looking down at the likes of us, first of all, making us alive, and then he raises us up with Christ? He puts us on the same level as his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. He raises us up. He has raised us up. So as God looks at us, somehow, through the eyes of love, which we will never fully understand until we see him face to face, I'm absolutely positive. How God can do that? First of all, make us alive while we are still dead in our transgressions and sins and wayward and foreigners and strangers and all the rest of it. Make us alive, and then he raised us up and gave us equal status with Jesus. And that's how he sees us today. On the 10th of February 2019, God looks at us. He does not look at our waywardness, at all the disintegration points. He looks at us and sees Jesus.
Yes.
It's like he chooses to focus on Jesus in us, the finished work of the cross in us, and he doesn't look at all the mean things we've done and the horrible things we're plotting and the nasty things we think about people and our judgments and on and on and on. He sees Jesus in us. And that's what he focuses on, and that's why he loves us so much, because that's what he sees. What's the other thing in verse 6?
Seated
us. You know, I don't think we totally understand how amazing this is for Paul to tell the Ephesian church that we've been seated, we've been raised up with Christ, we've been seated with him. And he has seated us in the heavenly realms. He seated us with the Godhead, with the Trinity. He's seated us there. He's given us a place. It's not standing room only. We're not standing at the back latecomers who really don't belong, but, you know, as long as, until somebody kicks us out, we can hang in there. No, no. God has brought us in, he's raised us up with Christ, and he's seated us in the heavenly realms. We are at home, spiritually, in the heavenly realms now, because of this amazing work that Jesus has done with us. And that also is a part of the reintegration process. We have to understand the enemy is always lying to us and encouraging us to disintegrate. He always wants us to look away from the image, look away from the cross, this finished work, look away from our salvation, look away from God's provision, and try to make life work without him. And, you know, and Paul makes it really clear. We were all, he's talking to the church. He says, we were all there. We were all bound up in this foolishness. And we were never going to get our way out. We were like rats in a maze. We were never going to find our way. So Jesus came and did all of this at the request of his Father to bring us to this place that he could make us alive, raise us up with Christ, seat us within the heavenly realms. And then I messed this up a little bit, but in verse 8, because I wanted, you know, I wanted my points to match. So so you'll just have to, you know, bear with me on this one.
We'll reintegrate.
Yeah, thank you. So in verse 8, I'm just saying we've been graced to have been saved.
Yes.
It's by grace we've been saved. So we've been graced to have been saved. There's nothing in us that made God do it, except for his love for us, which he poured out on us, Scripture tells us. And so we've been graced, each one of us, to have been saved. It's a gift. He says, you know, we didn't do it ourselves. If we had anything that we could have done to procure our salvation, we would have bragged about it. And so God made sure that there was absolutely nothing we could have done. He did it all for us. He provided it all for us. He's done all of these things. We don't do any of these things. These things get done to us. He made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us. And now he graced us to have been saved. So we are the Greek word ekklesia. We are the called out ones. We've been called out of the world into holy integration, to be back into the image of God. And it's real, I'm thinking it's really critical in the days that we're living, as we watch, it's almost like, we were talking about this last night some, you know, it's almost like we're watching the fall of the Roman Empire.
Yep.
There's just the godlessness, you know, or like in the days of Noah, there was such incredible, rampant waywardness and sin and willfulness that God sent the flood. It's like, we need to start again. We need to redo here because this has totally gotten out of hand.
Yes, it has.
And we're really not too far from the days of Noah in the stuff. As we listen to these things and we're just like, it leaves us speechless to hear some of the things that are being spoken. And so as we recognize who we are, as we focus on the Word and the Trinity and Jesus' completed work and all that he's done in us, according to Paul's message here in Ephesians 2, we need to continually focus there. Just like God focuses on Jesus in us, as we encounter our world and our culture, what we need to do in order to stay loving, we need to understand that all that we live in and all the spiritual provision that is made available to us is purely a gift.
Right.
We didn't earn it. We could never earn it. But God, in his great love for us, has come. So we are those who've received this pearl of great price, this amazing thing of salvation and inclusion and integration into the Godhead. He shares his glory with us. But it's a gift. So instead of hoarding it, you know, we need to live boldly in this place of being seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And not be apologetic, not being offensive either, some people will take offense because we live in a time of we the perpetually offended, but we don't need to be offensive to do that. We just live with the confidence that is ours in Christ, which is unchanging, and this word, which in spite of how we are redefining everything in our culture, God's word stands firm. Verse 10. What's the verb there in Christ Jesus?
Created.
We are, so Paul says, we are a new creation. So God has recreated us in him. We were born with the evidence of the fall. The image of God is still in us. And, you know, there are some that would say, there is nothing of God in us, in our sinfulness. But that's just blatantly not true.
Yeah.
Scripture always points to the image of God. God is always looking for his children, the ones he has created in his image. But now, so in verse 10, Paul's saying, we were created in Christ Jesus. So this new life, in Galatians, when Paul says, you know, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. We have been created in Christ. These are like incredibly powerful affirmations of what God has done
yes.
and continually does in us. So, I mean, we are in Christ. We are amazing. We are amazing. And, you know, and we all see God in one another. You know, Leanne reminds us every Sunday how she sees God in us. And she loves us. It's not her fault. She just can't help it because she sees God in us. And we need to remind each other that we see God in one another.
Yes.
She's got good vision.
Because, well, absolutely. But we, you know what? We really need regular reminders
yes.
of the work that God has done and is doing in us. We need to know that there is evidence of the work of a holy God at work in us, transforming us and reintegrating us. Are we perfect? Of course not. And we're not even looking for perfection. That'll happen later. God will take care of that too. But for now, we're on a journey together with him, and he is reintegrating, making us whole people. Do we fail? Yes, of course. Does God mind? You know what? God looks at us, I think, the way you look at a toddler learning to walk. Does anybody get frustrated and angry and scream and shout at a little baby when they're learning to walk and they fall on their butt or on their face? Of course not. You celebrate every little step. If it's two steps before they hit, you know, it's like, wow, that's one more than yesterday. You know, we cheer them on.
Yes.
I think God cheers us on like we cheer on little kids. You know, it's of course they're learning to ride a bicycle. Do they fall off? Of course. Nobody learns to ride a bicycle without falling off and running off a few layers of skin on knees and elbows and chins. You know, but you keep getting back on and you keep doing it again. I think that's how God is. He's created us as his children. He loves us. He is so proud of us because he keeps seeing Jesus. Everywhere he looks at us, as he looks at the church of Jesus Christ, he sees us and he keeps seeing Jesus. And he sees Jesus
yes.
and Angela, and Jesus and Janet, Jesus and Amelia, Jesus and Dara.
Thank you.
Every time he looks at us, that's what he sees. And that's why he's excited. So we're always, you know, I think when we're in a disintegrating thing, we get this feeling of, oh, I'm such a failure. I will never do this. I could never possibly. You can't believe what I've done. You know, you just don't know what I'm really like when the doors are closed and everybody else is gone, blah, blah. You know what? But God does.
Right.
And he still sees Jesus because he's put Jesus in us. That work of the Holy Spirit in us is an ongoing work and we cannot reverse it.
Yes.
And so when the enemy tempts us to feel like we're failures and we'll never amount to anything and we're just, you know, worthless for the kingdom and we should just hide, you know, God is saying, what on earth are you talking about? All he sees is Jesus in us, and he wants to see more and more and more of Jesus in us, and he keeps encouraging us to do that. The last verse I want to look at, verse 13, by the blood of Christ, what's the action there?
Brought
near. We are no longer strangers to his arms. We are no longer strangers to his arms. Now, you know, I think we mentioned this morning. Sometimes we feel far away, especially after, you know, a good blowout and we've really let it rip and told somebody exactly what we thought in the most colorful language you could possibly come up with, and now all of a sudden hits us what we did. We just need to be reminded, you know what Christ has done for us? He's brought us near by the blood of his Son.
Yes.
He's pulled us in from the outside, so we're no longer just the foreigners looking in through the window wishing we could be part of the party. He brought us near. He satisfied the demands of a holy God through the perfect sacrifice of his Son. Mm. These things are amazing, powerful images, which are the only thing that will allow us to live and move and continue in the kingdom, because the world wants none of this to be true for us.
Yeah.
And the world wants us to ignore it. The world wants us to no longer believe it. The world wants to so saturate us with disintegration and get us so mired in a mess that we never, ever come back and feel like God can do something with us. And the whole time we're in our mess, because while we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Christ died for us. So God's not afraid of a little dirt. You know, he created us and he came for us when we were at our worst. And so now that we have been buried with Christ and raised up with him, he'll never reject us, because he can't reject his Son. He can't deny himself. And so we've been adopted. There's this, so I just think in 2019, this idea of unmasking the disintegration that the enemy is doing.
Yeah.
Not focusing on the specific sin, but just saying anything that takes us away from God's image, from the power of his word, and from the fellowship that we've been called to, disintegrates us and begins to tear us apart.
Yeah.
So when we feel like, you know, when feelings get the best of us, and, you know, my personality type, one person has said, these people don't have feelings, they are their feelings. And so, you know, I feel those things a lot. And, you know, and now I'm learning to go, that's not true. You know,
yes.
You know, the voice inside your head can really go far in disintegrating.
Yep.
So we need to pay attention to what we're paying attention to. And when that voice is not lining up with the word of God, we need to go, stop. You are not true. You are not welcome here. No court cases. No, I'm the worst, blah, 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 blah. We need to go, stop, because that is scripturally not true. That is not full of integrity according to what the word of God says about us. And in this day, in our age, in the 21st century, here in the United States, we need more than ever to apply ourselves to the word of God and to prayer and to fellowship together, because the world will tear us apart and disintegrate us faster than we can imagine. So that's my cobbled together message this morning. Is it? You got any feedback that you'd like to give on these verses?
I got one little thing.
David.
And it has nothing to do with the verses, but it has everything to do with disintegration. We were at dinner last night with some friends of ours, and he's a retired judge. And he was explaining this woman who was mentally challenged was having a baby. And the idea was that she wanted an abortion. She wanted to terminate the child when it was born, because there was going to be some possible disability with it. the jurisdiction fell to, at the first part, to the judge that was going to judge the woman. But when the child was born, another judge had to take over the jurisdiction for the child. And then the child, because it was damaged, had to be taken to another hospital, which was in another jurisdiction. And they had to transfer the jurisdiction from this judge to that judge. And what you were saying about disintegration led me to this. When we're under God, we're under the same jurisdiction. There's no disintegration. It's completely integrated in His justice,
right,
in His word.
Right.
It's just you know, just seeing what we feel like is good and efficient jurisdiction on this earth is nothing to the great jurisdiction and unity that God presents for us.
Absolutely.
Let me just say, what you're doing is very, very good. You did the same thing about the last time you preached, and if you keep this up, at some point I may suspect you actually believe it. This is hard stuff. We've all grown up with, we don't get anything unless we deserve it, and then we don't get it half the time, you know? Even though, quote, I know better, and I suspect other people like this, when I'm approaching God about things, you know, if I don't feel like I deserve it, I really have a hard time asking for it. You know what I mean?
I ask that I be, that I can deserve it. Asking him, bring me to the point where I do deserve it, because I'm, you know, on my own, I don't do it.
Oh, yeah, so sometimes you work it up in prayer, so, okay, I've prayed long and hard and everything, and now maybe he'll actually give me this or something like that. This is hard stuff for us, you know, to realize. I mean, we all know the words, you know, okay, we don't deserve it and it's all grace and everything, but we're still out there trying to earn it every day, every night, like crazy. Go ahead.
I have a question. Now, you have children, correct?
Yes.
And when your little children came to you and asked you for something, did you withhold it if they didn't deserve it, or did you give it because you loved them?
Well, often I give it to them whether they deserve it or not. But sometimes in trying to teach them how to live, like, okay, you didn't earn this. But
why did you give it to them when they didn't deserve it?
Just because I love them.
Yeah.
And if you can do that, then don't you see that we're God's children? And if you care that much, how much more does He care to give you what you want? And you don't even have to ask Him. He knows what you want.
But accepting undeserved love is not easy for some of us, you know? Yeah.
Some of you have heard this already, so pardon the sharing again. But many years ago, we were doing the Alpha Trial thing. We had a little, like, a retreat for the end of it. Do you remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And so there might have been some of us there. Were you there? Okay. I don't remember who all was there, but I just remember we were going to do communion. And I can't remember what Dawn had said, but I just felt, and that was something I had always struggled with. It's like, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it.
Yeah.
You know, and so anytime I would go to communion, I would be like, I'd take a little piece of bread because I'm doing it because everybody says I should, but I don't deserve it, you know? And so it was just, God got a hold of me, and He was like, I was suddenly overwhelmed with His Holy Spirit and His love, and it was like, nobody deserves it. There's nothing at all that you can do to earn my salvation.
Yeah.
There's nothing you can do to earn. It is grace. It is a gift, a free gift. Will you accept my gift? And I suddenly understood that for years, I just would say, no, I don't accept your gift. You know, it was just like that, even though I didn't realize that's how it was. I wasn't accepting His gift. So needless to say, I went up there and grabbed a giant piece of bread and said, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, and because it wasn't you that deserved it. It was God that deserved it.
Because because of His sacrifice.
Amen.
You know, because of that, I could go up there and get, and in good conscience, get a giant piece of bread and partake of Jesus, you know. And
amen.
And though I will never deserve it, and none of us will ever deserve it, no matter how good we are, he chooses to give us this free gift of his love and his salvation and his grace, and it's for us. And so when I finally, and I'm still kind of, you know, I mean, all these years, I've still, it's like I have to remind myself, yeah, no, of course, yeah, you messed up. You're going to mess up again. You don't deserve it, but Jesus has given me this free gift right now, and even though I feel like I can't come to him, I can, because of his free gift to me. Will I accept it? Yes, I will accept it every time, even though sometimes I have to struggle through, you know,
yeah, all that.
It's just reminding that when we do come to him, even when we feel like we can't, you know, it is by his grace that we can come to him.
Yeah.
It isn't by any of our goodness or any of our deserving. It's because of his love and his gift to us.
Yeah.
You're forgiven because you believe.
Yeah. And, you know, I think we, the more we come to him, the more integrated we are.
Amen.
And the
yeah.
less the disintegrating voices impact us,
yeah.
because we live in a disintegrating world and society. And so those voices, which we receive, we begin receiving some of those shame and unworthy things really early, whether they're intended or not. And so we grow up with all kinds of disintegrating messages. And so the more we go back to him, the more we are in prayer, the more we read his, go back to his word, which pulls us into that integration, the stronger that is. And, you know, like I said, I just think the days we're living in are requiring us more and more to make sure that we are regularly feeding ourselves in the word, because the disintegrating messages of our society are just getting stronger and stronger and more violent. And we need to have a strong place to stand and know that we're standing and then seated so that when the world attacks us with all this other stuff, we've got something that we can say, no, I've got this. Anyone else?
That's one of those impactful things that you said in the very beginning when you said we're living in a world now that's closer to us, or the time of Noah. It's disintegrating so bad. The environment is disintegrating. Everybody's disintegrating. Everybody's finding dissenting things to say about what's going on. You can't wear a black T-shirt over your mouth anymore without someone accusing you of being a racist. It's so disintegrating that it's to the point where the disintegration is bringing God closer to those that believe in him.
Yeah. So anyway, it's I think our challenge for us is to not join the fray and just be one more bunch of angry, yelling, screaming people, but to stand firm on what we know is true. Because, you know, we can work ourselves into having heart attacks over some of the stuff
yes,
that's going
that's
on.
That's right.
And, but the more we apply ourselves to the Word of God and what is true, it holds us in that, you know, the prophet, I think it was Isaiah, said, his mind is stayed on me. I will keep him in perfect peace.
Mm-hmm.
So the more we apply ourselves to the Word of God and to truth, the more we are at peace, even though chaos is reigning. I think God will place us kind of in the eye of the storm, and it's raging all around us, but we're safe. That's his promise. I think the Word bears that out in multiple ways.
Yes.
So any other thoughts before we close up this morning?
I think the Lord knew what we needed today.
It's good. What you know is good.
I'm sorry to keep repeating the same old thing, but
No.
It's the same old thing.
All right.
So
anyway. I've got a preacher that the only thing he preached every Sunday was John 3:16.
Yeah.
It was sufficient.
All right, let's pray. Mother, we'll admit that because we've had so many of the other voices
yep.
that we've heard, that have spoken and managed to get inside and really take up residence. Sometimes we hear this stuff and it just seems too good to be true, and so we have a hard time struggling past the humanness of all this to really believe that you did this. So we ask, Father, that you would invite us more and more further up, further in to you, that we would know integration, that we would know peace. And what we hear and what we see and what we say on the outside is matched up, is synced up, is full of integrity with what's in our hearts. Because we want to be people of your kingdom. We want to be ambassadors, seeing your kingdom move forward. But we don't want to be angry, shouting, placard, yelling, screaming idiots. Father, we want to represent you in this world through the love, through the peace, through the example that you set for us. So build us up in our faith. Encourage us to live Ephesians 2. Encourage us to know you more and to counter all the lies, counter all the foreign voices, so that what we stand on is true. We stand full of integrity and we believe that you will do all that you've promised you will
yes.
do for us in your word.
Yes.
So this is a great day to be your children. Help us not to shrink back from the things you've called us to do.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah. Yeah.